Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God's face to face, and my life is reserved." You may be seated. The turning point. I love this story. It's the story of God pursuing a cheater, a liar, and a thief. The Bible said God so loved the world. It didn't say God so loved the people that we think are great. God didn't love the friendly people or the kind people or the nice people or even the Christian people. God so loved the world. Do you realize that God's love extends to every human being there is on the face of the earth or has ever been? And this is a story of pursuit, of God pursuing a man. And God pursues everyone on the face of this earth, regardless of who they are. I was preaching years ago in Bakersfield, California, and a 6'6", red-headed, 20-something-year-old man got so frustrated with my preaching, he ran out the door, and we never saw him again for months. Months later, he came back. I still preached. I preached there for 6 months. I was 17 or 18 years of age. When he came back, I was still preaching. He talked to me after that service, and he said, "I was so mad." He said, "I went all the way to Florida, sat down in a motel room," and he said, "the voice of God spoke to me and said, 'I'm still here. You might as well go back to Bakersfield.'" So he said, "I'm back, and I want to get saved." My voice was there to arrest him for a few seconds, but God pursued him through many states all the way to Florida and brought him back. No matter who you are, or no matter where you go, no matter where you began, no matter where you travel, God will pursue you. And he is pursuing everybody on this planet right now. Let's just think of ourselves as Jacobs here tonight. Jacob was a liar. He was a thief. He was a cheat. Jacob was upset because he was not the firstborn. Because being the firstborn in the Old Testament was the carte blanche. It was winning the lottery. When you were firstborn, as Esau, his brother, was, everything that your parents had immediately belonged to you on their death. And the second son got nothing. Jacob was the man that was born at the wrong time in the wrong place. Born on the wrong side of the track. But he was born with this wonderful thing called desire. It's the greatest thing you could have. I just desire. I want to be something. I want to do something. I want to acquire. I want to accomplish. There's a reason why the Bible said God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Esau received that which was given to him readily and had no gratitude. And Jacob said, "I'll fight for whatever I have to, but I am going to have." God loves that spirit in a man where he says, "I will not be denied." And so we should aspire for greatness and not just settle for what we are born to. If you're born into a family of wealth, great. But if you're born into a family of poverty, you shouldn't cancel yourself out. You ought to realize this, that God has still got his eye on you and that God is still pursuing you. God loved Jacob, not necessarily Jacob's methods, but he loved Jacob's desire. Jacob was not born to greatness, so he lied and he cheated to get where he wanted to be. And God said, "I don't approve of that, But I do admire that spirit that says, I will not be denied. So think of yourself as Jacob. And where has God tracked you? You're not here by accident tonight. God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, the Bible declared. The Bible said that He has great plans for you to succeed and that you would not fail. That's God's plan for you. And so God is chasing us down, not to judge us, but that He might appropriate the things that He has prepared for us. It has not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for you. And no matter what you've achieved in this life, I can tell you that God has greater achievements for you. And so every day of your life, since you were born, God has been tracking you. He's tracked you through everything you've done, good, bad, or indifferent. God has tracked you. And God knows you. He's numbered the hairs on your head. And so God pursues you. There was a great poem written by a man called The Hound of Heaven. It's a world famous poem, but it's about God tracking man. And no matter whether it was in a nightclub or in a church building, God has been hot on your scent. And the fact that you are living and breathing is proof that God has not given up on you. You might have had a wife or a family member or a friend or even your mother or your father that has given up on you. But God has not given up on you. God has tracked you down. And it is the tendency of man, because we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, to flee the presence of God. That's just the nature of humanity. That's the nature of flesh. Adam and Eve, immediately after they fell from God's grace, the Bible said they fled and they hid themselves from the presence of God. That's just a natural thing to the flesh. And so let's look at Jacob as you. Let's look at Esau as the one that Jacob overcame as your flesh. Jacob overcame Esau. He was able to wrest from him his birthright and his blessing. He did it through conniving. He did it through lying. He did it through masquerade, disguising himself in front of his father. But suddenly he has that birthright in hand, and now he is seeking the blessing. He sought the blessing of his father, but that's not enough. And now he seeks the blessing of Almighty God. But God could not bless what Jacob had done. But God wants to bless you. And so through all of our ingenuity and all of our efforts, we try our very best to succeed. Do you realize that what you are trying to achieve is what God wants for you? What are you after? I'll tell you what you're after. All these things. That's a term from the Bible. All these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and He will give you all these things. Jacob tried to wrest from Esau everything that he wanted. All these things. And he got the paper that said the birthright was his. He got the blessing of the father through disguising himself as being more like Esau. But still he did not have the blessing of Almighty God. And yet God had not given up on him. He was standing there when he lied to his father. He was standing there when he stole the birthright. God has not given up on you. You said, you don't know what I've done. Oh, I do not. But God knows everything you've done. And God knows everything you've said. And God knows every sin and every failure and every mistake. But I love this story in the Bible. Because if God did not give up on the lying, cheating Jacob, He's not going to give up on me. And He's not giving up on you. God is tracking you. But it's not to reprimand you, for you are dead in sins and trespasses already. Christ said, I did not come to condemn you. You were condemned already. Jesus Christ is tracking you that He might deliver to you the very things that you seek, but you seek them in the wrong methods. Because the only way that you're ever going to be happy, the only way you're ever going to achieve what you want to achieve, is through the venue of God's grace. When God distributes to you the very thing that you have been seeking, but He does it through His own channels. And that's where we pick up this story. God pursuing Jacob. Out on that lonely mountainside, Esau says, I haven't had enough. Esau has said, Jacob has stole my birthright. He's taken all of my livestock. He's taken all of my wealth. He stole the blessing from my father. I'm going to track Jacob down and kill him. And Jacob knew that he deserved that. And if you read this entire chapter, Jacob is just overcome with fear because apparently Esau was able to do that. Apparently he was a strong man. He's chasing Jacob. And Jacob said, I'm going to be killed this very night. But in the midst of all of this fear, God appears to him and God begins to wrestle with Jacob. He was wrestling for one thing, and that is not only pursuit, but God wants to not only pursue you, but subdue you, to bring you to the place where you will relinquish your authority, because your authority can bring you nothing but pain and judgment and death. But if you will allow the God that pursues you to relinquish, you will relinquish your authority to him, there is something that's going to happen to you that is so awesome. And so God began to wrestle with Jacob on this mountainside. There's a verse in Genesis that said, God's spirit will not always strive with man. I love the verse because it's a promise and it's a warning. Number one, I will strive with you. I can tell you that God's spirit has striven with me all of these years of my life. I can feel the spirit of God. It does everything. The Spirit of God pushes me. The Spirit of God pulls me. The Spirit of God entices me. The Spirit of God rebukes me. Oh, the Spirit of God is an amazing parent because it knows exactly how to guide me and lead me and to get me in the place where God wants me, which is a place that he can bless me. And so on this mountainside, with Jacob just ensconced in fear, thinking this is the last night of my life, suddenly God appears and begins to wrestle with him. And God has wrestled with somebody and everybody in this building all of your life. Every time you go to church and feel uncomfortable, that's the wrestling of the Holy Spirit. Every time you do something and you feel convicted in your spirit, that's the wrestling of the Holy Spirit. Every time you think you're going to do something and you decide maybe I better not do that, that is the wrestling of the Holy Spirit. Even though you may have never dedicated your life to Christ, I can tell you that Christ has been there with you. The Bible said it's hard to kick against the pricks. He's got like a spear that he points against you and makes you uncomfortable, and somehow you've endured all of that, but that's not the best thing because there has to be a moment called the turning point. The Bible calls it in the story of the prodigal, and the prodigal came to himself. There has to be that moment when you realize what I am doing is not working. After a while, after you do the same thing for years and you're still not happy, it ought to dawn on your little feeble mind, this is not working. I need to do something else. I need to make a change. And on that mountainside, this man that had perfected conning to an art, Jacob was the first scriptural con. Man, he was a con artist. Talk a man out of a birthright for a bowl of soup. The bowl of soup was worth 15 cents, and the kingdom was worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. And he made that trade come to pass. He was a natural-born, lie-cheating con man. And now he comes to his senses as God wrestles with him. That's what conversion is. It finally coming to your senses. It's not that God just showed up. God has been there all the time. God has never lost sight of you. You've never been alone. God has protected you. Most people in this building, you should have been dead one way or another. You should have got killed in a bar fight. You should have had cancer take you out. You shouldn't even be here tonight. But there is a God that loves you so much that he said, no matter how rebellious they are and no matter what con artists they are, I'm going to track them down until they come to their senses. And on that lonely mountain with fear paramount in Jacob's life, he wrestled with that angel, and that angel of God, it was a theophany of Christ. He wrestled, and finally he said, I tell you what, it's the breaking of the day. And Jacob,
I'm going to leave you just like I found you. And something happened in Jacob's mind. It was a turning point in Jacob's mind. He said, that's where you made a mistake. You're not going to leave me like you found me. And even though it's the breaking of the day, you're not going to get out of here, because now you're no longer wrestling with me. I'm wrestling with you. What this is, it's a wonderful parable of showing what man wants, what God wants of man. God wants you to turn the table. He woos you. He calls you. He speaks to you. He convicts you. He shadows you. He tracks you. He's there with you for years, and nothing really happens. But God is waiting for one thing, and that is for you to come to yourself. Come to your senses and say, God, I realize that your presence is paramount in my life. I can steal and I can lie. I can achieve great things, but they will not last. Here I am about to die on a mountainside, even though I've got the birthright, and God, I need your help. And so, God, you are not going to leave me until I am transformed. What God is waiting for is for us to make that turn, that transformation, that transition that goes from God seeking us to us seeking God. That's the reason why God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Esau never ever sought God. Jacob, the scoundrel that he was able to come to a point in his life that realized that I am not able within my own fleshly ability to achieve what I want. And so I am going to seek the God of Israel. I'm going to seek the God of the universe. And God, I promise you, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me and you change me. At some point in time, you got to get sick of yourself and say, I was wrong. It was not my ex-wife that was my fault. It was not my mother-in-law or my mother that was my problem. The problem is in my flesh. And that spirit of Esau is going to come back and kill you if you do not get divine intervention from Almighty God. And so Jacob said, let me tell you something. I've got a hold of you, and you're not going anywhere until I am a transformed, changed man. I got to go. It's the breaking of the day. But Jacob got him in a half Nelson. He got him in a headlock. He reached out and drug him down by the wings. He said, I'll break both wings. You won't even be able to fly back to heaven. I'm telling you right now, I am telling you that nothing is going to happen until I have an intervention from Almighty God in my life. I don't like the cheater that I am. I don't like the thief that I am. Oh, God, I want something different in my life. It was a turning point in Jacob's life. And the great men and women of God that I know were not born that way. They were born again that way. God changed their life. People don't just grow up in church and suddenly they're wonderful people. They have to have a turning point in their life. A moment where they look in the mirror and say, I don't like what I am. And what I am and what I'm doing is not going to achieve what I've got to get a hold of God for myself. Not my mother nor my father, but I've got to make a change. It happens to every one of us that really come to God. It happened to Jacob. And Jacob said, I got to know your name. I got to know your name. It's amazing that that transformation that happens, that turning point, starts with knowing who God is. That's what Jacob said, reveal yourself to me. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a murdering thug. He was a religious zealot that was killing Christians for a living. That's what he did. But on that Damascus road, when God struck him down, Paul immediately said, who art thou, Lord? It goes back to identifying who is in charge. Let me tell you, the legislator is not in charge. The president is not in charge. The United States is not in charge. China is not in charge. There is a God Almighty. And he was Jehovah of the Old Testament that revealed himself as Jesus of the New Testament. And he is in charge. And I can tell you, as a young boy, one night in my life, I had a turning point. And I said, God, I've got to have a change in my life. I was blessed because I was still a young boy. Some people, it's well into their middle ages or even older that they have that turning point where you come to God and say, God, I seize a hold of you, and you are not going to leave until you have made me what I ought to be, that I can receive what you have created me to receive. It happened to Jonah when God called him to go to Nineveh. The Bible said he fled from the presence of God. But you look a chapter later and he's in the belly of a whale, and the Bible said now he's calling on God. It took being swallowed by a whale to have a turning point. I don't know what it took in your life, and it's tragic that it takes sickness and car wrecks and threats and all kinds of pain for so many people to have a turning point. That's really not God's will. God's will is for you to just come to a revelation that I am feeble, I am frail, I am fleshly. Flesh is not my friend, it is my enemy. And the only thing that can save me is a real transformation of the Holy Spirit, the power of the living God. It's not joining the church or writing a check. It's coming down to God and saying, God, I will not leave you alone. God loves those kind of people. He loved Jacob. He loved David because they actually crave the presence of the living God. Do you ever crave God's Spirit? Do you want to be approved of God? Do you want God to reach out and envelop you with His loving arms? And you say, I won't be what I was. I'm going to be transformed by your power. I seek you. I worship you. That's the reason why this church is different and unique. We try to have an agenda, a platform, a venue to where you can come in this building, whether it's your first time or your thousandth time. But you are a God seeker. You are a person that has had a point in your life where you change. You were transformed, a turning point, and you come into this church and you renew it on a regular basis. God, I'm here to seek your face. I'm here to worship you. I'm here to glorify you. I'm here to crucify my flesh. You see, Jacob thought Esau was a past enemy, but Esau cropped back up, and here he came, and he had a lot of people with him, and Jacob said, he's returned, and he's going to kill me. Let me tell you about your flesh. You thought the night you got saved, your flesh died. Friend, it has the ability to come back time and time again. If you don't read your Bible and study the Word, if you don't pray regularly, if you don't worship God, if you don't come together with fellow believers and worship the Lord, your old flesh will come back and it will kill you. And the very thing you think was defeated will come back and defeat you. But Jacob said, no, you're not going to leave me until you bless me, God. And he wrestled on, and suddenly the sun starts to come up. And the angel says, I got to go. No, you don't. Not until you bless me. There are people in this building right now that if you would take a hold of God with that intent, if you would get vocal with velocity about your dreams and your desires and what you want, your life could be transformed. Your life could change. God would give you the desires of your heart. The joy of the Lord would become your strength. You would not wrestle with flesh and blood, but the Spirit wrestling would achieve for you what you really want to be. And as he wrestles on, finally the angel said, I know one thing. You're not going to let me go. I know this. There was a turning point. The angel is no longer wrestling with Jacob, but now Jacob is wrestling with the angel. God has tracked you all of his life, but all God is waiting for is for you to reach out and say, God, I give in. I quit the struggle. Lord, you are more than life to me. In your presence is fullness of joy. And God, I have determined nothing shall separate me from the love of God. You will not leave the mountainside of fear until I am a changed man. That night, God spoke to Jacob and said, no more will your name be called Jacob, but you will be Israel. And when God is called the God of Israel, people remember you, that there was a turning point in your life. He was born a thief and a crook and a shyster, but he didn't have to stay that way. Friend, you can talk about your past all you want to, but you don't have to be a prisoner of your past. There is a God that is stronger than your past. There is a God that is stronger than your genes. There is a God stronger than your parentage. There is a God stronger than your mistake. There is a God stronger than your sin. There is a God greater than your pattern. There is a God greater than your history. And that God said, if you will just take a hold of me and say, I won't ever let you go, I promise you this night you will be changed and transformed. This cheater became the forerunner of everything I believe. I can track my spiritual heritage not back to a thief and a liar, but back to a man called Israel that simply would not let God go. And friend, this is a tremendous point. No matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you are attacked, no matter how great your mistakes are, no matter how much the devil wants to bring up your cheating in the past, all you've got to do is say, no, I rebuke that. God, you are going to change me forever. I will be a new being, a new creation, a new creation in Almighty God's hand. And nothing can drag me back to where I was. Oh, give God some praise tonight in this house. It was an amazing transformation that took place on that mountainside that night. And that's the reason why I preach a different kind of Christianity. We have dumbed down Christianity towards intellectualism. It's just accepting a few verses mentally, acknowledge them, raise our hand. Friend, I'm going to tell you, that's not what Christianity is at all. Christianity is a supernatural experience. It is an invasion of the human body by the Holy Spirit. We read about demon possession. We go and see movies in the movie theaters about people that are demon-possessed. But do we realize that the opposite of that is to be God-possessed? Jacob was a changed man. Friend, I want to tell you that God can change you to the uttermost. He can change you from the inside out. He can give you a different personality. He can give you a different appetite. He can give you different desires. God is able to do that. And so the Bible ends it up this way, the story. And he said unto them, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For now you are a prince that has power with God and with men and has prevailed. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. I am so blessed. And I am blessed by men every day of my life. And many of those men are not Christian men. People that I deal with in business. And I've told you before, my favorite statement in a businessman, in a business deal, is when they say, I don't know why I'm doing this. When they don't know why they're doing this, it tells me that God is moved into their heart. And he said, you have wrestled with me. You would not let me go. And you have prevailed. And because of that, you have power with God and with man. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that if you will prevail with God, God will give you power with men. He will cause people to give unto you. The Bible said men will give unto your bosom. They'll just give you stuff and they don't know why they're doing it. They'll hire you instead of hiring somebody more qualified. You will get a raise when nobody else gets a raise. God is able and willing to do that, but it matters about you. Do you have a turning point? Have you ever said, God, I'm not going to run from you, not one more day, not one more hour, not one more minute, not one more second of my life. God, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to see you face to face. And I'm going to reach out and take in my arms and say, God, I give up. Thank you for not giving up on me. I give up to you. I surrender all, God. And when you do that, I can promise you, heaven opens up. Everything changes. A transformation takes place inside of you. The same spirit that was in Christ that brought him out of a grave now can bring you out of every circumstance and every situation. There has to be a turning point in your life. I liked what Kevin said on Sunday. He said, when I got married, I had one foot in the church and one foot in the world. There has to be a turning point. You've got to get both feet in. You've got to sell out solely and wholly and say, I'm in this thing 100%. I understand that God is my God. Friend, God is not only my Savior. There's a whole world full of people that are claiming Christ as their Savior. But He's not their Savior because He's not their Lord. If He's not your Lord, He's not your Savior. If He ever becomes your Lord, He will not only be the consoling thought of when I die, I'm going to be saved. There's more to Christ than that. He will become your everyday companion. He will become your empowerment. You will feel Him inside of you. You will know there's a greater spirit inside of you. You will know that you're not what you used to be. You'll look in the mirror and realize that you are a new creation. Something has happened. There was a turning point in my life. And ladies and gentlemen, you ought to be able to point to that turning point. Jacob could point to this mountain and never forget it. That was my turning point, where I grabbed a hold of God and said, now I'm wrestling with you rather than you wrestling with me. I can take you to the altar. My secretary, Judy, was just in Indianapolis, Indiana, where I spent a great part of my time growing up. And there was a little church outside of Indianapolis, in a little town called Mooresville, just a bedroom community of Indianapolis. And she brought me the saddest news. They started that little church back when I was about 12 years old, I guess, when they started that church. And Pastor Bryant died, and I went back and spoke at his retirement about 10 years ago or so. But anyway, he's died, and there's been a couple little pastors since then. It's just a little building sitting by the railroad track. But I can tell you, on February the 24th of that night, something happened to me. It was a turning point in my life. And Judy brought me the word that it's no longer a church. They just sold that church. I said, I wished I'd have known it. I'd have bought it myself. What would you have done? Probably just shut it up, because I'd like for it to be a monument there. That was the night. That church never did do very well. They never had over 50 members in all the years that church has been there. Could it be that God raised up that building just for me? That's the way I see it. Nothing is too hard for you, for God to do for you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a great building. We've spent millions of dollars getting this property on this freeway, and we thank God for all the people that have got saved. But at some point in time, you need to say, God just did it for me. God did it for me. You need to get grateful that God stops trains, and God stops cars, and God stops airplanes, and God opens doors to business, and God shuts down business. God's been busy tracking you. He's never lost your scent. He knows your footprint. He knows your odor. God knows where you are, and He did it for you. And now God is saying, what about me? What about me? Do you want me on this lonely mountain? Would you reach out and grab a hold of me and say, God, I'll never live another day without you. I'll never get up another morning without you. I'll never go to bed another night without you. I'll never work another day, God, without you as my co-laborer. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not a handshake. It's not signing a piece of paper. It's not going to church occasionally. It's not writing a check. It is knowing God for yourself until the power of God invades the human being and you know, I've been changed by the power of the living God. It was not just an intellectual thing. I have been changed by the power of God. The Spirit of God lives inside of me. I'm enlivened. I'm emboldened. I'm baptized. I'm set on fire. Would you stand on your feet and give God some praise in this holy tabernacle tonight? Oh, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody asked me recently, do you have any criticisms of the modern church? I said, yeah, and a lot of it is just because I'm old. Old people just criticize change. That's just the nature of old people. So those criticisms don't matter. Remember, I've said it for years. The beat, the rhythm, the melody, it belongs to God. Or it belongs to man. But the lyric belongs to God.
So it might not be my kind of music. It don't matter. As long as the lyric is lifting up God. But there is one thing that I have a legitimate criticism of. And that is that churches in America are packed on Sunday morning with people that have never had a transformation. Because when I read the book of Acts, which was the church, when those people got saved, they got filled and they got transformed. They were demon-filled and then they were God-filled. They were soothsayers and then they were disciples. They were Christian killers and then they were apostles. They were transformed. And so as long as I have a mic and I can stand in this pulpit, and it doesn't matter whether you've come here one time or 1,000 times, my message to you will be, have you been transformed by the power of the living God? Have you been transformed? And friend, I will tell you that one transformation is not enough. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily, which means I renew myself daily. I've been saved now since I was 10 years old. I don't know how many times I've been transformed, but praise God, a bunch. And it's not enough for tomorrow. I want to be transformed every day that I live to be more like Christ and to realize the things of this world that are out of control have no effect on me because I'm in this world, but not of this world. I'm a new creation. I'm made in the image of Almighty God. And what happens in this world rolls off of me like water off a duck's back. Praise God. I am a unique creation. And the point that I'm making right now in this building, is there anybody that would rush this altar and say, Pastor, I want that point in my life. I want that change in my life. I want to be changed and transformed tonight. That point that Jacob came to. You might possess a birthright. You might have all the cattle of Esau. That's not the question. Have you been transformed by Almighty God? It's not enough to say I go to church. It's not enough to say I'm a tither and I'm a giver and I'm a worshiper. The question is, has there ever been a real change in your life, a transformation? God wants you to have that. And I don't care if you've been a member of this church for 20 years or you came in for the first time tonight. This altar is calling to you. And there is a God that is whispering in your ear. And He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll track you wherever you go. But at some point in time to make this thing work, you've got to turn around and embrace me. I can't just embrace you from the back. You've got to embrace me and say, yes, Lord. And that's what happened to Jacob. That turned him from a Jacob stealing, lying thief to an Israel cornerstone of the church. Is there anybody in this building tonight that says, I want to be that point of change in my life tonight? In Jesus' name, as I pray for this one sister, if God is speaking to anybody else in this building, I challenge you. I challenge you to walk down this aisle and say, I want to be so changed by the